Well, it's good to see each and every one of you this morning. It is a little dreary out. But you know, I think we had a pretty good winter because it was so cold and we got some snow. We're finally really enjoying the spring and welcoming it. So I welcome you here to Mercersburg Mennonite Church. Just love to see each and every one of you here. And before we go any further, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now for each and every one that is here this morning. Whether they are here in attendance or joined us through live stream or watching this at a later time. Lord, right now we just, with our hearts and minds bowed before you, Lord, as we enter into your word, we have worshiped through song and now we are going to worship you and your word. And Lord, we're going to begin a new sermon series, What We Believe. Lord, I pray that as we proceed forward, that we would allow your word to shape our hearts and minds. That as we look at what, as Mercersburg Mennonite, what we believe, Lord, that we understand it's your word that is the foundation, but the ultimate cornerstone is your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we proceed, there may be some tough things that are said or heard, but Lord, that we would have a heart of humility. And Lord, as we proceed, I pray that we have come out of expectation of receiving and not out of routine and ritual. Lord, I pray that as we proceed, that the words that come from you would pierce and penetrate our hearts and minds, but the words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor and not be remembered. We just thank you for the opportunity we have to worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Friday, I experienced what I think a lot of people I heard from our congregation experienced, and that is the stomach flu. And spent my time in the house resting, and come Friday or Saturday, I'd had enough of being in the house, and we were waiting for the prom pictures to come later, so Glenn and I decided let's run some errands, and we went to Lowe's. Now, why we chose Lowe's over at the mall, I have no idea, but that's where we ended up. And we were purchasing the things we needed, and we were doing some window shopping and thinking of future projects, which I was trying to keep her from certain areas so that my list wouldn't grow. As we were proceeding through Lowe's, it hit. You know what I mean? And I'm like, I'll be right back. Came back, sweat starting to come. I'm like, we got to speed this up. I got to get home and get some medicine. Okay, so we got the last thing, and we go to the checkout line, and we get done. And as we start to go out the checkout line, Glenda looks, and there's two double doors, and she's like, which one do we go? I'm like, I don't know. I just need to get to the truck. And so we went right, because right's right, right? Wrong. As we started heading that way, all of a sudden we heard this from the checkout counter type thing. Hello? Hello? Excuse me? Excuse me? That is the fire exit. Which, as we're standing in front, I'm like, well, that makes sense why they're not opening and why there's big letters there saying fire exit. So Glenda and I turned, and we were walking the walk of shame and embarrassment, and I looked over, and the lady has a gentleman she's helping check out, and she goes, some people are just not the brightest, are they? Yeah, so as we went through the door, I went from here to here, and I'm like, well, hello, excuse me, and proceeded to say a few things that were not Christ-like. As we got out to the parking lot, Glenda lovingly looked at me, and she said, you know, it is kind of hard to go 24 hours sometimes without being critical, isn't it? Referring to my message a couple of weeks ago when I said, you know, we talk about people who struggle with alcohol, and they can't, you know, they can't go 24 hours without drinking. We say they have a problem, and if we can't go 24 hours without complaining and gossiping. So I was already kind of feeling bad about what I said, and then when Glenda reminded me of my own words. Interesting, isn't it? Why do I share this? As I prayerfully considered this humiliating moment, and I share it with you guys, I realize that as we have these moments, and as pastor, I understand that these things can happen when I share stories like this, but I think we also do this when we look at other people. And we have three viewpoints when we look at this. As I tell the story, I believe there are three viewpoints that are coming out of here. Two that lead to sin and death and destruction, and one leads to life. The first one that I want to refer to, the viewpoint that leads to sin, I call it clutching the pearls. Can you believe our pastor did that? He said something, and like, boy. And so we tend to look at people when we see things, and you're like, can you believe they're like that? We don't have that problem. I don't struggle with that. I just want to put this scripture before you, though. Romans 12, 1 through 2, we quoted often about that our lives are living sacrifices and that we are called to continue to be transformed, not just no longer copying the behaviors of the world, but to understand and know what God's will is. And then he comes to this verse, and it says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. That grace that we receive is what we talk about, that's going to continually to transform us. And so what we have to pause is like, okay, maybe you wouldn't have said something, but what else do you struggle with? As I look out, we're all struggling with something. We all wrestle with something. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. The second viewpoint is this. Well, if the pastor struggles with it, well, how am I going to do any better? I've actually heard that phrase. Well, it's just who I am. I am who I am, and it's just not going to change. I just want to be clear, brothers and sisters. You don't realize how blasphemy that is to actually say that. Because if you're a believer and you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have received the Son lives in you, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you're actually saying he's not powerful enough to change you and transform you and to work in your life. You're saying I'm proud and I'm going to hold on to it. And I also want to be clear that in Romans 6, 1 through 2, it says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So those are two viewpoints I believe will come from this that lead to sin. But there is a viewpoint that leads to life. Ephesians 5, 21. And further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why do I choose this one? Because, brothers and sisters, we're called to be the body of Christ. The first two viewpoints, your eyes are on somebody else. Our eyes should be on Jesus Christ. We're called that we read in Ephesians about the full armor of God. And we get to the shield of faith. And the Roman soldiers took the shields of faith and brought them together. When somebody is struggling, we should bring these shields together and rescue them, not destroy them, and not leave them hanging out there. When Paul wrote this to the Ephesians church, he also told them to make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtless. Brothers and sisters, as we proceed, I want to challenge you that everyone is welcome to attend in our sanctuary and attend the church. But no sin will ever be affirmed. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So, we're starting a sermon series called What We Believe. It is based on the faith covenant. We've been talking about this for many years. You'll see copies of this booklet out in the foyer on top of the fireplace. So what we're doing is we're going to start and work through what we believe. Now, you tell people, I attend Mercersburg Mennonite, and people will say, oh, what do Mennonites believe? This is how I want you to proceed to answer. I don't know, but I can tell you what Mercersburg Mennonite believes, because we're going to work through it. See, this last annual business meeting, we redefined, and it was approved, to redefine membership as those who signed the faith covenant. See, what I'm talking about is, I just talked to you and shared with you a struggle that happened to me, right? By signing this covenant, I am submitting to you guys. This is what I will teach. This is where I'm coming from. When you guys sign it, you're submitting to one another. We believe and we're a body of Christ and we're going to continue to move forward this way. Why is this significant today? Because of a story, again, I've been telling story after story, but this one just happened within the past 6 weeks. A friend of mine prayed God, if David's garage door is open, please have it open so I can stop and talk to him. And of course, then I heard the knock. What are you doing here? I haven't seen this guy in months. He proceeded to tell me that their church, the pastor who preached these elegant messages and was a loving and caring pastor, but what they realized and noticed that over the past 10 years, he was straying more and more from the Word of God and doctrinal truths, to when they finally had to ask him to step down and the church divided. We're going through this, and we'll do this every 5 years. Every 5 years, I will submit to you, this is what I believe, and this is what I teach. Every 5 years, you guys will sign and say, this is what we believe too, and we move forward. Being the church. There's a statement I made. When you guys graciously affirmed me to be the lead pastor for Glenda and I to serve, and this statement just echoed through my mind as I gave the message that morning of what I, or that afternoon, of how I foreseen things going. And this is one of the things that stands out. How we treat each other is a direct reflection of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How we treat each other is a direct reflection of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, then why did Jesus say the two greatest commandments is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself? If you want more reference, just go ahead and read the whole book of 1 John. Not John's gospel, although that would be solid. 1 John. And you will see that this statement bears truth. It's grounded in Scripture. So this morning we're going to talk about being real with God. We're going to go through our mission statement. So if you don't mind, if you have the bulletin, let's just flip it over and look on the backside. And the mission statement that we believe in, that we put forth, and this is how our congregation, how we want to live out this faith as brothers and sisters in Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, our desire is to be real with God, real with each other, and real with the world. No longer being satisfied with simply living a Christian life, going through the motions, having a hollow religion, but living our lives for Christ. So this morning we're going to talk about real with God. Next week we're going to talk about being real with each other. And it is Mother's Day, and so when I'm done speaking, and I'll keep it shorter, Glenda is going to come and share a short message of challenge and encouragement to mothers. You knew that, right? She did. So, real with God, it starts with something missing. You know, we're wired to have relationships. We're wired to have relationships. We desire to be in a relationship with friendship. We desire to be in a marriage. But there is another desire of a relationship that the world knows and understands. And it's that God-sized hole that we talk about. And the reason I say the world understands is because that's why we have problems with addictions. That's why we have problems with consumerism, because they're constantly trying to fill that God-sized hole with something other than God. We can get caught up in that too. So we have this desire for a relationship, but what has happened? Jeremiah actually prophesied and said, they don't even ask, where's the Lord who brought us safety out of Egypt? You see, what happens is not just the world, but we can get caught up in our religious rituals, of our routines, and we can go about just reading the Bible and pray every day, and we think we'll grow, and it's not growing, because what has happened? That we don't even realize God is not even there, that we're actually just divided, that something's wrong, something's missing, that religious activity of doing all these great things has become hollow and empty and just a ritual because God is not in the midst of it. So how do we get to this being real with God? Well, let's turn to James chapter 4, 1 through 10. And the Bibles that are in the pews that look like this, feel free to turn to page 976. 976, or James 4. Verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong, so you want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he has given us even more grace to stand against such evil desires, as scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for the loyalty, your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So, the first thing we see, what is wrong, is there's a war within us. A war within us. Galatians 5:17 says this: the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desire that are the opposites of what the sinful nature desire. These two forces constantly fighting each other. Do you understand? Do you identify? There's this moment, like you feel the constant battle of what the flesh wants to do. And when we say flesh, we don't mean our skin. We mean the worldly flesh of our desires and our passions of what we want. And the Spirit of God who leads us into that right relationship. You would think I'd have an encouraging word, but what follows next is, so you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. I'm going to be point blank blunt. If you're trying to tackle your sin with your own willpower and discipline with yourself, Paul's telling you, you're not free to do it. You're not able to do it. The gentleman you see on the screen is Lieutenant Hiro Hunade. Hunade was an intelligent officer who was tasked or commissioned by the Japanese army and deployed to a small island in the Philippines with four other men with this order: do not surrender under any circumstances. None. Fight to the end. Wreak havoc. Well, he was sent there in 1944. And if you know anything about history, by 1945, Japanese had surrendered. The Allies had entered into this island. But he refused to surrender because you have no authority over me. And so for the next 30 years, him and his men would wreak havoc, killing people in the village, killed over 30 people. Two of his men ended up getting killed, and one was arrested, and he surrendered. But he continued on for 30 years. They tried to find him, and when they did, they would tell him the war was over. He says, you have no authority. They dropped leaflets, and he says, it's lies. The war's not over. And he kept fighting and wreaking havoc. You see, when we look at this, when we try to handle and tackle this, we actually have no authority. And it just looks at us and laughs when you're like, well, I'm going to do this with self. Good. Pride, I love it. James 4, 1 through 4. Let's go back to that and see what James has to say. If you were smart, you kept your finger there, which I was not. James 4, 1 through 4. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't get because you are asking in motivation that is wrong, because you only want what will give you pleasure, you adulteress. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? And I say it again, if you want to be a friend with the world, you make yourself an enemy to God. Now, there's some violent language in there. Kill and scheme. Let's be clear that Jesus taught that if you have hatred in your heart, it's like you committed murder. I would just say, hear me out. If you saw the movie in 1993, which probably have seen it in reruns, Sandlot, great movie, love it. And there's a great line in it. You're killing me, Smalls, from Ham to Smalls. Now, is Smalls actually killing him? No, the things you're doing is irritating me. The things you do are upsetting me. The things you're doing drives me nuts. In the church, we look at each other and we are killing each other because we start going after each other because you're driving me nuts. I don't like what you're saying. I don't like what you're doing, and I don't appreciate it. I just want to be clear. We can list sins, and I'm sure there are sins that you would say these are the top priorities. But I just challenge you, what does God say? Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says there are six things that God, that the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Of your list of things that God hates, was sowing discord one of them? James is challenging the church. He said, you're allowing this war within you to take over, that it's destroying the church. And the problem is, and I'm going to challenge you, is that we can spiritualize it then. Miriam and Aaron were jealous of Moses, and so what did they do? How dare he marry that woman? She's not from us. She doesn't look like us. When in fact they were jealous. Or John, James and John, hey, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on the one side and the other? It sounds like, oh, okay, in the future. No, what they're saying is, could you just let everybody know right now how important we are and how that go over? It sowed discord. It caused hatred and arguments amongst them. So, what is wrong? There's a war within us and we have a divided heart. James 4, 4, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be friends of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Brothers and sisters, it's as clear as can be, you cannot love the things of the world and pursue God. Matter of fact, that's what the Pharisees tried to do, right? When James goes on and says, your loyalty is divided between God and the world, and then Jesus says this, those people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. See, the Pharisees knew about God, but they didn't know God. And too many times what we can do is we get caught up in knowing about God, but not knowing God. And so we can justify our pursuits for worldly things. We can justify our passions and desires for the things of the world and try to go about having this religious persona. First John 2, 15 through 17, tells us this, if you wouldn't mind turning with me to page 984. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Verse 15, do not love this world, nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride. Pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world and this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Everything we pursue of this world will never satisfy. Everything we pursue and are proud of will fade away. It is our personal relationship with God. But too many times we try to live a divided life, justifying these two. Not only what's wrong, as James saying, is that we have this war within, and we have a divided heart, but we have an unyielding spirit. How many of us just loved when our parents told us, hey, this is what you should do, this is the truth. And we all yielded to the truth and said, yeah, that's absolutely right. Or is everybody kind of like me and like, I'm still going to try it. Did I just hear, yeah? That's like an amen, thank you. Somebody's with me. We do that, right? Let's be honest. When it comes to spiritual, we try to act like, oh, no, we're yielding, but yet actually what it is Satan's like, nope, nope, nope. That pride. And so we can become proud, as Tim would often say, I'm proud of my humility. We twist things around and look at things and we justify it. We have an unyielding spirit. James 4, 5 through 6. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives us grace generously. Remember Apostle Paul, I've often quoted it, where he says, I keep receiving the grace from God, and it keeps changing me. We receive this grace, but we have to what? As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, what's wrong? We hear war within, divided heart, unyielding spirit. So, what's the action? What do we do? Well, first, we see that there needs to be humility and resistance to the devil. So, humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We have to just... Is that that simple? Humble yourself? How does that look? As I said, he terrorized that island for over 30 years. You know how they finally resolved it? They found his commanding officer and brought him in, and he told him, the war is over. Stand down. And he handed over his sword in a symbolic submission. So how do we humble ourselves before God and resist the devil? Galatians 2:20 is very clear. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, when we identify with Christ's death and his resurrection, we are saying, I am dead to myself, and I identify with Christ living in me. We have that through the symbolism of baptism. And so when we have baptism, the person is publicly proclaiming, I'm identifying with Christ's death and his resurrection. And we live that out. And then Christ has authority to come in to the things that are warring within us and says, I have the authority. You no longer have the power in this person's life. But we must die to ourselves. We must humble ourselves. and humility and resist the devil, we also need to draw closer to God. As we die to ourselves and allow Christ to live in us, we need to draw closer to Him. James 4:8 says this, "Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Draw close to Him." Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I'm God." It's time that we stop the busyness and just pause and say yes to God and allow Him to start speaking into our lives more. Billy Graham said, "The closer I am to God, the further I am away from Satan." You understand that? How do I resist the devil? The closer I get to God, as I draw close to Him, He draws close to me, the further Satan and the further this war within me gets more distance. But see, we have a problem. We have this problem of, well, I go through my religious activities. I read my Bible and pray every day. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Crucified Life, which is the book I'm getting ready to work through again this summer, I love this quote in it. He says, "One important point many fail to understand is that the Bible was never meant to replace God. Rather, it was meant to lead us into the heart of God. Too many Christians stop with the text and never go on to experience the presence of God." See, too many can quote this to you left and right. Too many can tell you, this is where you're wrong because this is what it says. And they've stopped at the text, allowing it to change them. When I was in my senior year of high school, my parents probably wisely pulled me out of public school and put me into private school. Although I'm not advocating either, I think both are good. My son and daughter went through all public school. I'm just saying it was wisely for me, because if you knew my story and my testimony, jail or death awaited me. But I know that for those who go to private school, you get devotionals and chapels week after week, day after day, and it becomes desensitized. But I can tell you there's one thing that stood out in that year. A young man who graduated from our school came back and shared his testimony. He says, "I want to tell you, salvation is 18 inches away, and I've told you guys this before. It's 18 inches away." That's what A.W. Tozer's saying. 18 inches away from the mind to the heart. Too many times we have the scripture, and we understand it, we know it, and we can quote it, but are we living it? Easter, I asked a simple question. All of us would probably agree. He lives. Jesus lives. But the question is, does Jesus live in me? And that's what the world needs to see. And that's the difference. And that's the 18 inches. We can't just stop at the scriptures and say, yes, this is true, because it is. It needs to be lived out, because brothers and sisters, you may be the very Bible, as Chet has said, and that was quoted by a fellow evangelist. You may be the only Bible some people read. Can't just stop with the head knowledge. It has to be lived out. We have to be real with God, and we have to draw close to Him. And by drawing close, we read His Word, but it just didn't sit there. We allow it to be the Word that penetrates our hearts and minds. So we draw close to God, and that unyielding spirit, we yield to the truth. We yield to the truth and say, this is true. This needs to happen in me. I need to surrender. I need to give up my pride. I need to give up my arrogance, my bitterness, my anger. Whatever it is that war within you right now is happening, brothers and sisters, you need to yield to the truth of Jesus Christ, because He has the authority. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. That sounds like a pretty depressing life if that's what the Christian life's calling for. That is not what James is actually writing. What's happened is what happens in the church too many times. They were treating their sin as common. They were actually laughing about it. "I did this and that. Can you believe that?" He's like, enough. Let that sin hit you for what it is. Repent and change your path. Because see, brothers and sisters, I believe that if we have Christ living within us and when the Word of God is coming forth, there should be joy. There should be laughter. But when it comes to sin and the holiness of God, there needs to be a reverence. There needs to be acknowledgement and repent and acknowledge that sin brings death. So, being real with God, I was wondering, how do I drive this point home? How do I bring home exactly what I feel the Lord's calling for us as a congregation? Because we all have these struggles. We have things that are going on. I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalms 13. As we read this, I want you to think of this. This is David having an honest conversation with God. This is David being real with God. This scripture was brought to my attention in more other than just reading through the Bible when my sister, and you, I've told this and I apologize, but I want to say this. I want you guys to understand this. When my sister's husband died when he and his friend were fishing and they drowned, and she was left with three children under the age of 10, and she found herself reading this and crying this out in her heart. Glenda and I grabbed this scripture as we were trying to have children and people that we knew that were not living at all godly lives but claimed to be Christians. And here I had given my life to the ministry and we were not receiving, we were not able to have children. And then they just come and they just say, oh, hey, guess what? We're going to have a baby. And I'll be honest, I went out in the backyard because we were helping them move, and God and I had a Psalms 13 conversation. I just read this scripture to a dear friend of mine who's struggling with cancer. I don't know what your struggle is, but as we read this, I want you to understand this is the honest conversation that God wants you to have with him. Psalms 13. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with the anguish in my soul, with the sorrow in my heart? Every day? How long will the enemy, my enemy, how long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the spark to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemy gloat, saying, we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. You ever felt like that? God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? I feel all alone all of a sudden. God, if you don't turn and do something, I will die. God, I need you to restore me. There was a war within David. His heart at times was divided, and there was times he was unwilling. He was not willing to yield. But David would humble himself. David drew closer to God because that's what he's doing here. And this is when he yields to the truth. What is the truth? Verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. David doesn't know how it's going to play out. But he says, I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. And you're going to rescue me. Trust me. When I prayed this, I trust God was going to rescue. I trust God was going to move for Glenda and I. But it wasn't how we wanted originally. And by far, it was better God's plan. I think we can all testify to seeing that lived out. We never know how things are going to work out, but we need to allow God to be woven into every aspect of our lives. And being real with him means that we allow him to be woven into every aspect of our lives, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. And it's a tapestry. And if you look at a tapestry underneath, it's just random strings. And so when you're praying this, there are times you're going to look up and it makes no sense. But you have to draw close to God and yield to his truth and say, but I trust that you will rescue me, and I trust in your unfailing love. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to the conclusion, my simple question is this: are you willing to be real with God? Are you willing to give up the pride of you being in control and the arrogance? Are you willing to give up the hurts that you hold on to? Are you willing to give up whatever it is that you allow to war in your mind and in your body, and die to yourself and allow Christ to live, and he will come in and say, I have the authority? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, I thank you for each person that is here. I pray, thank you for each person that has heard this message. Lord, I pray that each one of us, wherever we are in that journey of faith, would take to heart the passion and love and grace and mercy you have for us, that you desire to be in that relationship with us. Lord, as always, my prayers, if there are people here who have never acknowledge you, I pray this every week, and I will continue to pray until you call me home, that if there is anyone within the sound of my voice, that the Spirit of God is stirring their heart, that they would say yes to you today and place their faith in you. In this chaotic world, they will find peace. In the times of this world that looks hopeless, they find hope. And where there's sorrow, they find joy in you. And where there seems to be hate, they find love in you. I pray that if there is anyone within the sound of my voice, that they would say yes today and experience that newness of life and give me the opportunity or someone to walk with them. But Lord, there are also some of us that have identified with your death and resurrection through baptism, but honestly, it was a hollow ritual, a routine. Lord, I pray that we would take serious what it means to be in a relationship with you, that you desire to touch those around us, that you desire to work in our lives in such a way, if we would just come to you, that there would be peace that we would experience that surpasses all understanding, that we would, as we draw close to you, that we would experience a love that has far beyond what we can comprehend. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here. We realize how quickly we can grow cold because of the routine of life. May we commit ourselves to being in that deep relationship with you, never being satisfied, but always desiring to grow deeper and deeper in that relationship and grow more and more in our faith and grow deeper in your love. And that, Lord, when the world sees this church, this body of believers, they see a light on a hill, and they will see your son, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. The tomb is empty. The blood was shed for our sins. And because of that blood, we can come to your throne and receive your grace and mercy. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.